I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us all turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to verse 40. And that's going to be our text for this morning's message. All right, Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to verse 40. And we're going to talk on the topic of personal evangelism. Personal evangelism. Now, it's been said many times, and I'm sure you have heard this a lot, that this year, the past 2 years really, have been different. And amongst the many differences that we have encountered is that we have had a much more limited means of contact with people around us because of lockdowns, restrictions, work from home, everything going online. One thing that has been missing, perhaps, is that human touch, that human connection. And a consequence of this, or perhaps a result of that, is that we have had perhaps less opportunity to meet people and to share the gospel with them, to engage in personal evangelism. Now, what is personal evangelism? Well, it's really when you share the gospel personally with another person. We sit down and tell them about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps in the past, in the old ways of life, if you remember 2 years ago, I mean, it was nothing to go up to someone, to talk to him, to have contact with him, to casually meet up for a coffee, or to sit down with him and tell and share things. Sadly, that has been something that has been somewhat robbed from us in the past 2 years. And now, even if we do speak, it's behind a mask, and it's not the same. And as a church, we have also been missing out, in a sense, on this. We have had to cancel 2 years' worth of street evangelism, of September, of our September and April 30 and 30s, a time that we will have a focus on meeting people, giving out tracts, and sharing the gospel. Because of all the lockdowns that have been in place. But I think nonetheless, what we must understand is that personal evangelism is definitely something that all of us as believers must focus on, must be mindful of, and must always be on a lookout for opportunities to share the gospel. And of course, while it may have been more difficult, it was definitely not impossible to do so in the past 2 years. I'm sure you had the opportunity to meet up with people, with friends, of loved ones. There were pockets of time in which we did go back to the office, to our workplaces, or to our schools. Did we seize the opportunity to share the gospel? As many of us have had limited opportunity even to meet up with family. Some of them are interstate or in other countries. And of course, we are not able to travel or in a much limited capacity, again, in the past 2 years. But do we continue to be mindful of and pray for our loved ones who are yet outside the kingdom, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, many of us are here because someone took the effort to sit down and share the gospel with us, to tell you of the things of Christ. They evangelized to you. And through that, the Lord worked, the Holy Spirit touched your heart, and you came to understand and know who Jesus is. You're led to believe. And because of that, you received the glorious gospel, and here you are worshiping the Lord today. Now, we know that this is a precious news and a good news that is worth sharing. You received it. Will you also now go and freely give? That's what personal evangelism is all about. Something that we must understand is important, that we have the duty to perform. Something that all of us have been called to. So today we want to look at Philip. He's sometimes described as Philip the Evangelist. And we saw how in the previous section, he preached to the whole city of Samaria. We saw that. And there's one way in which the gospel can be shared. It can be shared at a larger scale, in a sense. You have a gospel rally. You have many people invited to come, and the gospel is preached, you know, in one sitting to many at the same time. And yes, that can be effective. Yes, that can be helpful. But there is also an instance or examples of when a person shares at a more personal level. There is a dialogue where a person can ask and explore different questions that he has. And then you are in a position to answer these questions, to be the one to guide him, to help him to understand the truth. And the Lord can use all these different ways and means. Yes, salvation is of the Lord, and the Lord can save a person however the Lord desires to do so. He can save it through a large gathering where the gospel is preached. He can save a person through the personal efforts of outreach. Sometimes it is just one single session, a single seating, maybe 10 or 15 minutes you share, and the person says, "Yes, I believe," and they are saved. Sometimes it can take a while. It can take a few weeks, months, years, maybe even decades, where you continually share the gospel, and then suddenly one day, by the grace of God, his spiritual eyes are opened, he believes, and he's saved. Yes, salvation is of the Lord. It can be through various ways and means. And sometimes, yes, even without a direct human agency, but a person picks up a tract and he reads. Or a person hears just something, maybe over the radio or somewhere, and they are led to believe. Or he reads the Bible for himself. Yes, these are all ways, means in which a person can come to salvation. But what all of us have the duty of is that in our own lives, in the circle of context that we have, will we be that witness and testimony for the Lord in terms of our personal evangelism? Because not all of us can be a preacher that preaches to a large crowd. Not all of us can write Christian literature. It goes forth and, yes, is able to transmit and convey the gospel. But all of us have a circle of acquaintances and friends that we meet. And your circle is different from my circle. The people that you can reach out to is different from the people that I can reach out to. And the Lord has placed us specifically in these different groups of people, different individuals, in all of our lives that are different and unique, distinct, such that they all should have the opportunity to hear of Christ. And you know, you may be that one Christian friend that he has, and everyone else in that person's circle does not know Christ, but you do. And really the calling that the Lord has is that for you to go and share the gospel. And so Philip did that. Philip had previously preached to the whole city of Samaria and was met with great success. Many of the city were converted, they were saved, they were baptized. And now the Lord has a different mission, a different calling for him, where he went from preaching to a whole city and now just to that one individual. Now, who's to say one is better than the other? No, both were important. It was just as important that he preached to the whole city of Samaria, and just as important as now he shares the gospel with this one Ethiopian eunuch. And so that is what he was doing here. And as we go through this passage, this narrative, we want to pick up a few thoughts about what personal evangelism is all about, to help us to understand our role that the Lord has given to us to also go forth and share the gospel. So the narrative picks up in verse 26 and tells us that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is beyond, which is desert." And so that was towards the south. Gaza would be towards the southwest of Jerusalem. And so he was up north in Samaria, and so he came down and you sort of was led by the way to meet up with this man who we do not know the name of. He's just described as a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So he was sort of like a court official, a trusted advisor, or you know, person who was serving, right, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. But we also told that he was a Jewish convert. I mean to say that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, as you remember, now was the time of sort of the transition, right, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And many of these Jews, or many of the Jewish converts, had not yet heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were still practicing their Judaism. And part of that was that they would come to Jerusalem to worship, because that is the site of the temple. Right? So all the faithful Jews would do that. They would journey all the way to Jerusalem, and they would bring their offerings and sacrifices at the temple, and they would perform their worship, and now he was on his way back. And, well, he was a devout Jew, because on the way, he was actually reading Isaiah the prophet. And there's a Greek transliteration of, well, the prophet Isaiah. So yes, he was a Jew, and you can say, yes, he was one who feared the Lord, but he did not have the right understanding of the gospel. As he read, he did not understand. And so what the Lord was doing here was, in a very providential manner, guiding and directing Philip to meet up with this man, with this Ethiopian. And so we see clearly from verse 26, it says, God was the one that spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go unto the south. And then as he went on that journey, as he was moving towards the south, then the Spirit of the Lord directed him very specifically to say, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And so, well, there was that sort of entourage, right, of this Ethiopian man, and he was journeying, and the Lord said, go, that is the person that I want you to speak to. And what can we say about this first section? Well, the first thought that I want to bring us to is that, you see, personal evangelism is all about answering God's call. That's the first thought. When we go and evangelize, when we share the gospel, what we're actually doing is we are answering the call of God. Now, not all of us may have this sort of very specific direction from the Lord to say, okay, go and journey in this direction, go to this place, speak to this person. But what we all have is the general call of the Lord, what we sometimes call the Great Commission. That all power is given unto me, both in heaven and the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, go into all the nations and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is the command of the Lord. That is the call of the Lord. That was the one in Matthew. And then the one in Mark says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Very, very clear callings that the Lord has for every believer. That is the charge that has been laid upon us. Go and preach the gospel. Do we do that? Do we have that burden and that desire? The sort of burden that Paul spoke of when he says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He says there is this compelling burden that the Lord has placed upon him. He says that, well, I need to go and share this good news, because someone has shared it with me. And I know and I appreciate, and I find that truth most wonderful. Do I want that truth then to be given to the people around me? Will I answer the call of God to go and share the gospel with the people around me? So that is what Philip did. When the Lord said, go, he went. When the Lord said, move, he moved. That is the faithful servant that answers the call of the Lord. And yes, sometimes, yes, there may be the specific direction or the call that God gives to His people, where we will have that sort of sense in our lives with regards to the people around us, that we may be moved at a particular point of time to think that, yes, I think this is an opportune moment. This is a time that I can sit down and share the gospel with so-and-so. And sometimes, yes, it comes through a period of prayer where we are burdened to move, to pray for a person in our lives, whether it's a loved one, a relative, a family member, a colleague, a friend. And you know that perhaps this person is going through certain things in their lives. You know they are perhaps been pondering or thinking about spiritual things. Or sometimes the Lord may even be the one to bring them to us, where they have been searching or exploring, and they know that you are a Christian. And sometimes, you know, it's not even that we are the ones that go and deliberately look for them. They may even look for us. And they say, hey, I heard that you've been, you know, you're regular in church, and you know, I've been searching. Can you tell me more about your God, about Jesus, and what being a Christian is all about? When opportunities as such come toward us, do we see the hand of God moving and working in our lives? And to seize these opportunities and realize that this is God helping us, enabling us to have that opportunity to share the gospel, will we be sensitive to the call of God? That's the first simple thought that we have. Personal evangelism, it is about answering the call of God. Will we do so? Will we avail ourselves to the call that God has for us? And then secondly, it is to guide the lost. It is to guide the lost. And so Philip answered, and he ran thither to him, and he heard the prophet Isaiah. And so heard him read the prophet Isaiah. So he was reading out loud, it seems, right? As he was sitting on his chariot on his way back, he was making the most of his time. He was trying to understand, you know, what this whole section of Isaiah is all about. And we'll see later on, he was reading from Isaiah 53. And he said something very helpful. He said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Do you understand what you are reading? Basically, that's what he asked him. And the Ethiopian said something very humble. "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And you know, he was a person of esteem. He was a person of position. The Bible says that he was the one who managed all the treasure of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was an important man. Yet when Philip came up to him, he recognized that, well, this is a man of God. This is a person who can help me to understand the words of Scripture. And so he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" It's a beautiful word, this word guide. It's a word, a compound word in the original. It means to lead me in the way. To lead me in the way. And that's what a guide does, isn't it? To lead us to the right way. And what is the way? Of course, we know Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And while, of course, he did not realize it when he said it, except some man should guide me, well, yes, Philip will be the one to guide him to the way of truth, the way of life, the only way in which we can come to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if we think of the role of the evangelist, when we seek to do personal evangelism, that is what we are doing. We are not there to save someone. You know, sometimes people, when they talk about their evangelistic efforts, "Oh, you know, I saved so-and-so. Oh, I saved 1,000. This evangelist was so great. Oh, he helped save 1,000 people. 10,000 people were saved through him." really not through him, it was through the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus is the one that saves. Salvation is of the Lord. What we are there to do merely is to be a guide, is to direct them, to lead them in the way that they should go, and help them to understand the truths of Scripture. And that's what we are doing. We're just simply a guide, a person that points them in the right direction to go. That we are not to draw attention to ourselves. We are not to be there to tell people how holy I am or how spiritual I am. And yes, while there is a place for personal testimony in our evangelism, the giving of the testimony must not lead people to us. It must not be an opportunity to say, oh, you know, I'm so good and so great now because of what Jesus has done. And yes, we do say Jesus, but then all the attention comes to ourselves. No, that is not the focus of personal evangelism at all. The role of the evangelist is to be a guide, is to direct and to show him, point him, to say that, well, of course, I cannot save you. There's nothing good in me at all. I am just a sinner like you. And I was in your same position and same shoes. But then someone showed me the way. Someone showed me and led me to believe in Jesus. Because in Christ alone I can have the forgiveness of sins. And so someone guided you, and now, well, your role is simply to guide. Because you have known the way. Because you have now started to walk on that straight and narrow way. And now you lead someone else to come alongside you and say, well, let us now also go in that same path, that same way, and help us now to tread on that path towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, keep in mind, we are not the ones to save someone. We are not the Savior. Jesus is. We are the guide to show them the way. We are that light shining for the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we fulfill that role as a guide? As one who, yes, you personally know the way, and now you help someone to come alongside and to go on that way as well. So like a tour guide, right? Sort of like a personal travel guide. You have started on that travel, on that journey. You know the way. Guide someone else to the way. More specifically, how do we guide? What is it that we show? What is it that we talk about? Well, the third thought that we have is that, well, we are here to preach Jesus. To preach simply means to declare, to tell them of Jesus. And yes, in a nutshell, that is what the gospel is all about. And so we are told in verse 32 that the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? Now what is this passage all about? I trust we know. I'm sure it does sound familiar to you. Where does it come from? Oh, it's from Isaiah 53, a very familiar passage. Oh, it's a clearly messianic passage, meaning it is a prophecy that spoke of the Messiah. And it was something that was written by Isaiah hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, it was a very, very accurate, very specific prophecy speaking about what will happen to Jesus. As he comes to this earth, he will come as a suffering servant. And he will come for the specific purpose of suffering and dying for our sins. But he was wounded for our transgression. And how would he be wounded? Well, he will be brought as like a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He's speaking about the trials that he will face prior to his persecution. Of how he would have to stand before Pontius Pilate, before the Sanhedrin Council, before Herod. One after another, they will examine him and try him. But his calm demeanor before the presence of the councils and all these courts was one of calm serenity. He openeth not his mouth. He did not seek to defend himself against all the false accusations that were hurled against him. He opened not his mouth, as like a sheep that is brought before the farmer to have his wool sheared. He openeth not his mouth. Or as a lamb to the slaughter, just before meeting his end in the slaughterhouse, the Lord Jesus Christ continued to have that calm demeanor, that strength, because he says, I lay down my life. That was what he was doing. And so these are some of the thoughts that will start to arise as we come to a passage like this. It is an excellent opportunity to preach Jesus. And that is exactly what Philip did. And so the eunuch was reading, and again by the providence of God, that he had his thoughts on the passage as this, and he must have been wondering, what is this passage all about? Who is it talking about? And how is it that through a person that has to endure these sort of sufferings, how can there be salvation? And yes, the whole of Isaiah 53 tells us about these things. How he was oppressed, and how he had to suffer, how he had to go through all these things. But yet for that, it was for the purpose of sin, where it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And through this, his soul shall be made an offering for sin. His soul shall be made an offering for sin. I mean, all these thoughts are found within the passage Isaiah 53. And so the Bible tells us that as Philip sat down with him, he says, I pray thee, the question was asked in verse 34, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Who is this talking about? And that was an excellent opportunity then, where Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, that means using Isaiah 53, he preached unto him Jesus. And so you can imagine what he would say. He would tell him, you see this person that came and suffered. Do you not remember Jesus of Nazareth? And that would have been recent history, right? At the time in which Philip was talking to this eunuch, I mean, the whole incident of Jesus on the cross, the crucifixion, it had all just happened, and I'm sure everybody would have heard about it. Even this foreigner that came up from Ethiopia, he had been in Jerusalem and would have been the talk of the town. That famous teacher, the rabbi that had thousands following him, the multitudes all throughout Israel, and he had been captured by the chief priests and the Pharisees who plotted to kill him, and then he had been crucified on the cross. And so he would have heard. And now Philip begins to tell him, you see, he is the Messiah. He is the one that we have been waiting for. He is the one that prophet Isaiah spoke of hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Do you not see exactly how Jesus fits and fulfills all the prophecies? He was a good man, a perfect man. He had never committed a single sin in his life. And yet he was wounded. He was bruised for our iniquity, or wounded for our transgressions. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Why? Because by his stripes we are healed. Through his suffering on the cross and through his death and his resurrection, we can have the hope of salvation, of eternal life. And so that is what he would have told Philip the evangelist, telling him about the wonderful and the glorious message of the gospel. That's what the evangelist is called to do. To lead, to guide, to die. Could guide to what? Well, to guide, to know about Jesus. Because, well, that's what the gospel is all about. It always must lead back to Christ. That is the crux of the gospel. When a person realizes and understands that he is a sinner, what is the solution? It is not come to church and try to be a better person. Not at all. It's not, oh, from now on you come to church, you serve the Lord, give your tithes, stop doing sinful things. That's not going to save us. It has to be, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what Jesus offers us. That's what the gospel is all about. That it is Jesus alone that saves us. And that is what Philip would have led this person to come to understand and to believe. Telling him that Jesus is the sheep that was led to a slaughter. Jesus was the one that was dumb before his shearers, so he openeth not his mouth. He was the one that stood trial before Pontius Pilate and all the others. And he was the one that was led to the cross. He did not fight, did not struggle, did not argue his case. He allowed them to put those nails in his hands and his feet. He laid down his life for the sheep. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? Who will argue for his case? His life is taken from the earth. He was killed. He was murdered. And it may seem that all hope is lost. But then we know the full story, that Jesus rose again on the third day. And through that, we can have the hope of everlasting life. We know that our sins can be forgiven. So that's what Philip would have taught him. That's what Philip would have done, to preach Jesus, to guide him, to know the Savior. When we think about our approach in evangelism, it always must come back to that. Yes, there are different ways and means in which we can start the conversation, different ways in which we can pique their interest and you know, sort of get them to think about eternal life or think about sin and think about the need for a Savior. But ultimately, the conversation must steer towards the single thought that Jesus is the only one that can save us. It's not just about, you know, intellectual arguments about the validity of the Bible, or sometimes we maybe delve into creation, evolution discussions, or sometimes we talk about morality, or even politics, or whatever it may be. I mean, these are different entry points that you may say that can start the conversation going. But at the end of the day, we must come to the simple idea that, you know, we are a sinner and we need the Savior. And the only person that can save us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that we have to be constantly mindful of as we go out and share the gospel, preach, whether it is to a friend and someone that you can have a conversation with for a long time, or sometimes it's just a chance encounter, or maybe when we go on, you know, to street evangelism, God willing, next year, if things really open up and all the restrictions are gone and people will be open to receiving things from strangers once again. Sometimes we will just have that 5 minutes or maybe even 1 minute conversation. What will you say? Well, we must bring up Jesus. Jesus alone is the one that can save. And yes, while we may not be the most articulate or be able to give a full presentation in all his glory, in all his aspects of the glory of God, but the Lord can use a simple desire and a simple intention that as we tell people of Christ, well, that is what can save. That's what we see Philip doing. That's what we see the Lord Jesus Christ doing with his own disciples. Do you remember that on the road to Emmaus in the Gospel of Luke? Well, what did Jesus do when they read the Bible and also wanted to understand? Well, the Bible simply says that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures all things concerning who? Concerning himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Telling him that, yes, the scriptures, all of it speaks of me and prophesies of my coming, of my death, and how through me you can be saved. And so the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, listened, and he understood. He understood and he believed. And so the next thing that we see happening is as they went their way, verse 36, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And so he came to a measure of understanding to say that, well, all you say, I agree, is true, and I am now convicted to believe, I understand. And he also knew that the next step is that, well, I ought to be baptized. I ought to be baptized, because that is what will now identify me with the Christians, that I am no longer just a follower of Judaism, the logical outcome of a person who truly understands what is being taught in the Old Testament, when he finds out about Jesus as the Messiah, he will want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so he would have known something about the Christian practice of baptism, which was something that all the Christians were doing at that point of time already. And so he asked Philip, he says, well, there's water here. Can I be baptized? Can I now be a Christian? And now Philip asked him a question. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He showed a very good understanding. He professed faith. This was his confession of faith. That Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. What does that mean? That he is from God. He is, as what the Bible had been saying, the Emmanuel, the eternal Son of God, the one who has been sent here to die for our sins. And so that was a profession of faith that was sufficient to prove that he is indeed a believer. And what do we say here now then about the role of the evangelist? Well, not all of us are ordained to be able to baptize someone. But the role that I would like to highlight or point is that you lead someone to believe. Well, that's simply what we do. Well, after we preach Christ, well, we can ask the question, do you believe? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand all these things that I'm saying? Now, for Philip at that point of time, he wanted to make sure. He didn't want to just rush into things and say, oh, you want to be baptized? Sure, come, let's do it. Well, he had to be first certain. He wanted to ascertain that this man's faith is indeed a true faith. And that's what the evangelist must do as well, to lead a person to come to the full saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe. That's the role of the evangelist. That's that beautiful passage in Romans chapter 10. That tells us, isn't it, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anyone that professes Christ, right? Anyone that confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, yes, he is saved. But then the question goes on to ask in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, to be able to profess Christ, you must have faith. You must believe. But then how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? Well, in order to come to that position where you believe, you have to hear the gospel. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that's the evangelist. That's the evangelist that comes to lead a person, to preach Jesus to him, to guide him, to lead him to believe. And he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. That's what you are. The one who brings the glad tidings, the good news, the gospel. And so he says, well, how can a person believe except they hear? How they hear except there be a preacher? How can there be a preacher except they be sent? And really that's what, you know, what we've been talking about in sort of reverse order, this as laid out here in Romans chapter 10. We must be sent. We must answer the call of God. We must guide a person to the truth. Guide him to know about Jesus, and we must preach Jesus, and that's how we lead a person to believe, to help him to now call upon the name of the Lord. And that's how he's saved. But as we talk about this idea of believing, right, what does it actually mean to believe? And we must realize that, you know, it is not just about simple, you know, mental assent or agreement to what is being taught. You see, true saving faith, right, at the most basic level is that, yes, I understand what is being said, that there was this person, Jesus, that he died on the cross, and that through his sacrifice on the cross and through his resurrection, yes, sin can be washed, and I can stand righteous before God. I will be justified, and now I will be able to enter into heaven and into eternity. I mean, these are the facts of the gospel. And so at one level, when you say, I believe, it means that I agree, right, to all these, the contents of faith. right? Or the teachings concerning the gospel. But it is more than that, isn't it? It is not just that with my mind I say, yes, I agree, these things all make sense. But when we speak about faith, saving faith, it is also the full and complete conviction that comes from the Lord that says that these are indeed real. This is the reality of things. And then with your whole heart and soul, you embrace all these truths. That when we have faith, it is not just intellectually I believe, but with my whole heart and with my whole life, I trust fully and completely that Jesus has indeed washed away my sins. That's why we speak of it as a personal faith. It's not just a remote knowledge of something out there. It is a reality to me. That having understood all the contents of the gospel and having understood everything that is explained to me, my whole life now pivots and changes direction. I no longer have trust in my own self. I no longer have confidence in my own works. I am fully and wholly leaning and trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. With the full and absolute confidence to know that now I am in the palm of my Father's hands and nothing will ever separate me from the love of God. That is faith. That is faith. To know that now in this life, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which believe. That now God looks upon me now as his child. He looks upon me with love and favor. He looks at me as if he is looking at Jesus in all his perfection. That's salvation. That's what it means to believe. It is the full and whole, complete embracing of the message of the gospel. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so when Philip asked the question, "Do you believe? With all thine heart." You notice that? You believe, but it's not just that you mentally assent. It is that you believe with all your heart. Do you fully and completely embrace the gospel and everything that I've taught you? And thankfully, the eunuch replied, "Yes, I believe. I have faith that Jesus is indeed the Son of God." And with that, they commanded the chariot to stand still, and both went down into the water, and he was baptized. And just as a side note here, just a brief mention about baptism. And sometimes people will look at this passage and say, "Hey, does not that mean that they all went into the water?" And surely it would have been an immersion, is it not? And just a few things to note about this passage. If you go back to verse 26 where we began, you realize that this way is described as desert. It's a desert place. It's a place where, there were perhaps little streams or little tributaries of water, but it was not, sort of a big, rushing, deep river as we may envision in our minds. And, while it says that they both went down into the water, it does not necessarily mean that they all had to go fully immersed into the water. Likely what happened was that they stood there, maybe waist deep or maybe even ankle deep in the water, and they poured water onto him. And that was enough. That was what was required for a baptism. That's why, as Presbyterians, we practice sprinkling, not full and complete immersion. But that's just a side point. It's not the main thing that we're going to consider this morning. But what Philip did do for this Ethiopian was to lead him to believe, to help him to come to the right frame of mind, to know that, I must, with all my heart, embrace the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he realized, that is the work of the evangelist. Not that we ourselves save, but that we lead the person to help him to know what salvation is all about. But it is on him that he will confess the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will believe. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. And in this instance, it just took one sitting, one afternoon perhaps, where Philip shared with him from the Word of God, and he believed. And so now he was saved. And the final simple thought, what is the role of the evangelist in personal evangelism? It is to bring joy. It is to bring joy. Remember what the gospel is. It is glad tidings. It is glad tidings. That's what the evangelist does, isn't it? He brings glad tidings. He brings good news. That's what the word gospel is. In the original, euangelion, eu, right? The Greek part meaning good. Euangelion meaning news, good news. That's what the gospel is. It is good news. It is glad tidings. And so when a person fully believes, what you have brought to him is the greatest joy they can ever have in this life. Do you realize that? The greatest joy. Because there is no greater joy. There is nothing more fulfilling and satisfying in this life than we know our Creator. And not just that we know Him, but that we are now reconciled to Him. We are no longer His enemy, but now we are the sons and daughters of God. That is the gospel. And that ought to bring great joy, great joy. I mean, we all want to be bringers of good news. Right? I'm sure, you know, we want to make people happy and not make people sad. I mean, just a simple distinction there, right? I'm sure we all want to do that. We want to enrich and brighten the lives of the people around us. What better way can we do that than to bring the glad tidings of good news, of great joy? You know, Christmas is round the corner, and people will say, well, glad tidings to you. I mean, these are sort of the Christmas greetings, right? Blessed Christmas, Merry Christmas, Happy Christmas. We want people to be happy, we want people to be joyful. And you know, they say, this is a spirit, this is Christmas cheer, this is the season of joy. But what is the joy really all about? You give someone a present and they open it, there's that delight on their face. You write someone a card and they feel a little bit happy for a while. You say, Merry Christmas! And you see a smile on their face. But we know these joys, these little joys do not last. It is merely temporary. Or sometimes, you know, worse, I mean, you know, it really just doesn't mean much, right? When you just say Merry Christmas and the person smiles, it doesn't last. But the true lasting joy can be had when we fulfill our role as a personal, when we go out and do personal evangelism. You spread that true Christmas cheer, because at the end of the day, what is Christmas about? It's not about the bright lights, the presents, the partying, all those festivities. It's really about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about Him coming to this earth. It's about that greatest gift that God has given to mankind. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That great gift, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Will we go and give this gift to bring joy, true, eternal, lasting joy to the people around us? So will we answer the call to go? Will we guide the lost? Will we preach Jesus to them? Will we lead them to believe and ultimately bring them joy, great joy, lasting joy, because they have now also known the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this morning and Thy word that comes to us as we see the ministry of Philip and how he was able to share the gospel with this Ethiopian eunuch, and that through that he was led to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may You help us also to see our role, the calling that Thou hast, that we too can go forth and share the gospel, tell others about the wonderful truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help them to see their need for a Savior. We pray that Thou help us to bear good witness and testimony in our lives, and through our lives that they will also see their need for a Savior and come to believe in Him. And especially during this Christmas season, Lord, we pray that Thou use us to be the bringers of these glad tidings to the people around us. I pray thou help us, use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.